commitment is to see the glory of the knowledge of the Lord. Until the knowledge of the glory of the Lord takes over the earth as the waters covers the sea. As individuals, we want to know you and we want to make you known. Father, we ask that even as you have granted utterance, you will continue to do so for us. Let the door of faith be opened in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank God for the session we've had, the first session. We began talking about the nature of faith, and then we spoke also about praying in the name. And we can never have too much of the Word of God. And for this session, we are going to just look at a few things together and trust God to pray afterwards. Can you open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1? Now you can hold it there. Just open to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. What's special about being a Christian? What's a big deal? Big deal. It's just another religion, isn't it? I mean, if you want to go as far as labels go, you have a label, so do others. I mean, you call yourself a Christian, or people call themselves Christians. People call themselves other things. It's just a label. It's just a name. Or is there more? And then many people will argue that, hey, you think that you have something special. It's just because you were born into people who have that same label. And you were born in a particular geographical space. I mean, they'll tell you, what if you were born in Pakistan? What are the odds that you'll be a Christian? What if you were born in Afghanistan? What are the odds that you would have ended up being a Christian? And so what they are saying is that you are just the outcome of statistics. By that, they mean that, see, you think that you are caught up with the whole buzz, you know, you have something special. Look, it's just that you fell into a particular geographical space. And therefore, the probability of you ending up with this label was higher. And what will be your response? I don't mean your answer verbally. I mean, what really? You know, sometimes as humans, we have this attitude. We have this, not really an attitude. We have this way, this mannerism. We have this, the way we handle things, whereby we can give an answer verbally. But that's not really the answer that our soul has provided. So that when you now get home, you now begin to consider. It is then that you really know what the answer your spirit holds to that question. How do I mean? And I tell you that, see this one, every time you are just doing this, you are just doing this. Where's the sign in your life? Then you heard that maybe Dr. Emmanuel has preached and you heard what to say. You now tell them that, don't worry about that. What I know is that I'm pleasing God and you have given a response. By the time you get home, you will not pause. That is the time you will not start having a conversation with yourself. Say, Kai, what this person said, Sha? What really is my life amounting to? And then you begin to really have a conversation with yourself. The answers that you have at that point are really the answers that you have to that question. It's not what you said verbally. Anybody can say anything. You know, words are cheap. That's why we have broken hearts, right, in relationship, because words are cheap. Because a young man wants to win the affection of a lady, he will say anything to sweep her off her feet. So he has heard, growing up, you know, as a young boy, I was relatively small in my class. I think I grew up, even though my generation is still supposedly young, you know, but I still grew up in a time where, in secondary school, some of our mates were using shaving stick as at secondary school. you know, they had grown, they were men who were muscular. You know, today you have maybe people who are leaving secondary school are 16, 15. Then someone has started apprenticeship in the evening, is still in secondary school. Maybe he's 21. Those are also the days where you write jam four times and all of that. So we had a more matured classmate who was supposedly a don with the girls. All right? Meaning he had the reputation in school that he could get any girl he wants. You know, that then the internet wasn't what it is now, at least not here. And so if it was, he's one of those persons who could have had, today we call it master class. You know, if you want to teach something that you know, you just call it, you give it a good name. You know, nobody's any longer, we no longer have tailor. How many persons, who do you think a young girl of this day says she wants to learn something? When she comes on Instagram, she puts it, Nikes Tailor. Nobody does that. It's fashion home. It's, you know, we give beautiful names. So the beautiful name he would have given, the kind of talk he was giving in my class then, would have been called a master class on sweeping them off their feet. You know, that was a time when, in the beginning aspect of it, when this whole myth, I don't know and I don't care really to know how true it is, so I'll call it a myth, of touch and follow. I don't know how many of us know about that now. Supposedly you can get a ring from a malam or from somebody and you touch a lady. Apparently, maybe because you don't have the gift of the gab, you can't talk, you can't sweep out of her feet. You touch a lady and she will begin to do what you want her to do, supposedly. But this classmate, his own, what his master class was that you don't need that. He was giving us master class tips on how to sweep a lady off her feet. He said, look, that he has gotten to a point, and I kid you not, I mean, I'm saying, I'm not exaggerating, that he had gotten to a point that he can sit outside and cross his leg. He doesn't need to go and, you know, walk up to the lady, you know. Then we didn't have WhatsApp that you can just chat, hi, angel, how you doing, have you slept? You have to walk up to her and all of that. He has gotten to a point he doesn't even need to. That he can just sit outside as they are passing. He knows what to say, two words, to catch her attention. That even if she doesn't come, he has registered something. The next time when she's passing, he will say something. That one day, you will see that she will be the one now giving him lights, you know. Should they call it green light, something like that. Giving him light. Basically indicating that she was interested in having a romantic relationship with him. And all of this was because what he was driving at was that if you know the right words to say, you can win the affection of any lady. In fact, he gave, well, I can't remember how many, but I can remember two of the keys, the right words and persistence. As they tell you no, just smile over and say nothing. Come tomorrow with the same words, you know. Come again next tomorrow and all of that. So, I went through that route to say, what's this? And mind you, think whatsoever you think of him, he had a point. All right? Yes, he had a point. We're not saying whether the point is right or not. I don't think I need to tell us. If I need to tell us, then I'll be sad that I need to tell us that that's right or wrong. I'll be sad if I feel that there's a need for me to clarify that. But the point I'm saying is that anybody can say anything. And people can say what they do not mean because they want to get what they want. That's the point. So the response back to the point was that you give when people ask this question of, are you not just a product of statistics? That's why you are a Christian. Your response is not just what you say. Now, words are also important, mind you. But your response will be really what your heart says, knows, and says. You know, that is why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you do what? Where? Believe where? In your heart, the Lord Jesus, and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a man believes, with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. So one of the things you see there is that it proceeds, that confession is a product of what is in the heart, the posture of the heart. so that it's, we don't put all the emphasis on the lips. The lips are important because they become a conduit through which what is in the heart should what? Come out. So back to the original question I began with. So what would be your response if somebody presented this to you? What really would be your response to say to you that you're only saying this, you're an accidental Christian because you were born in the right geographical space, you were born to the right parents, and you were not born in certain other places whereby the chances are low. What exactly is it about being a Christian, therefore? Before we read this, I'll make one more point. And that's that they will be right if all that you do and all that you are is that you are committed to coming to church, you love the Christian vibe, you love Christianese. You know Christianese now. There was a time it was, I celebrate your grace. How did they put it? I honor you, sir. I might have lost touch. What are some of those current Christians? You know, the way that you hear somebody say, you will know that the person is... I saw a meme with my wife, and the person greeted, and the person responded and said, bless you. So the person who greeted said, are you a pastor? He said, yes, I am. They said, hey, but we hate pastors. I don't think I should mention what the pastor responded. But the point was that, why did he say, are you a pastor? It wasn't because he had seen the person preach the gospel with such power. He had seen the person leading a congregation. As he greeted, oh, good morning, sir. Bless you. So that's Christianese and all of that. So if all that we have is Christianese, a commitment to church fellowship, conferences, certain dress code, of course, you can't forget the last one, dangerous tongues, that's all, then they have a point. You have a question to answer, and you need to have that answer. Let's read now, Philippians chapter 1. Now, my emphasis is downwards, but I love for us to just follow the flow. So we're reading verse 3 to 11. I'll take the reading. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Praise the Lord. This was written by Apostle Paul. And if you read further, in fact, I'm only going to read to verse 13. He said that I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. So this man was in bonds. This man was under, he was not free in that sense. I think he was under house arrest during this period. And that was where he was writing from. A man with such great prospect, you know, someone who during his time, there are things that give you currency at every point in civilization. I mean, that are of worth, that you can exchange for something. Not necessarily exchange, but you can use to get something. It predisposes you to certain privileges. So today, well, let me stick to the past so I don't derail. So in those days, you find that one of those things is that you are a Roman citizen. It gives you certain kind of advantage. So that was why when Paul was arrested at some point, and finally they wanted to, by the side, release him, he said, no, you are not going to do that. Do you know you have just arrested a Roman citizen? And then he said the magistrate will have to come. And the man had to come and plead with him. There are certain privileges you enjoy because you're a Roman citizen. Paul had it. Paul was, by the time he began to give his own CV, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man who understood the law. He was altogether someone with bright, great prospects. And if we should judge Apostle Paul, in his time, not years after, in his time, if we're to judge him with some of the standards that we might have of the faith today, we say, wow, he lost it all. He lost it all. He would have been a light to the nations, but he lost it all. Because in spite of all of this, he ended up as someone who had to, first of all, not just that he lost his freedom, not just that he suffered all kinds of things, but you know that he got to a point or some point in his work and ministry where he fasted because of hunger. Do you know what it means to fast because of hunger? There's no food. You are waiting by faith. Say, maybe God will provide food, but while I'm waiting, why don't I just use it to do fasting and prayer? Some of the times he went hungry, not because he originally had planned to fast. But he had those kind of times. And so in this same book of Philippians, it's one book. By the time he continued writing, he got to a point and he said, look, I have learned to live above my circumstance. What were the circumstances? You know, when we quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes it's maybe when you have not read for exam or you have not read sufficiently. So you are scared if I fail this course. So you now say, no. So they say, confess the word. I can do all things through Christ. And what you are thinking is that I will be able to pass this course through Christ who strengthens me, even though I have not read it sufficiently at least. Even though I'm not confident about my preparation, I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or maybe you want to put in for a competition. I'm able to do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things. But mind you, by the time you get to Philippians chapter, what we call chapter 4, remember, these were not written in chapters. It was one letter. When Paul was saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the context was that he was saying, I can live above circumstances. I thank God that I'm able to live above circumstances. I have learned to live, to be able to live properly, even when I have nothing. Even when it appears as though things are tight. You know, there's something that is called in our time. Is this sapa or sapa? You know, like, I think it's when a person doesn't have money or something. I think there were times when Paul, you know, had those kind of experiences. But he said, I have learned that even at such times, I am the same at such moment. And then when there are abundance, I am the same. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But because we're asking questions about our faith, that's what we're doing this morning. So I want you to ask yourself at this point, really in your life, and in your, you know, you have a conversation always going on with yourself. You have a conversation always going on in your heart. Truly, can it ever be encapsulated, you know, in these words? Whenever you think of this word, if we take what really has been in your heart, can it ever be applied to the way Paul applied it? Can you ever boldly say to, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Because sometimes, man, it's not easy, but even in such times, I keep my joy, I serve the Lord joyfully, I do all I need to do because God gives me the strength to live above circumstances. Or we only use it when we want to do something we consider to be difficult. We want to get something upwards. In fact, the other part is equally valid for Paul. He said, I can do all things. He says, even when money comes and, you know, my circumstances improve significantly, and by circumstances, in the direct context in which he was using it, he was saying that even when my material circumstances, it was money, it was material things he was talking about, right? Because he went further to say, you communicated to me in the matter of giving and receiving. And then he said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So it was talking about those kind of things. He was saying, thank you for communicating with me. Even though I have learned to live above circumstances, you did right. I didn't just want it for you. I wanted a gift to be in your... I wanted something to be in your account. I wanted you to receive the blessing of giving to me as you ought. But not because I can't do it. I can, without it, I will not be able to live. But thank you, my God will supply all your needs. So, but I was saying that even the other side of it is that Paul says, even when my material, my financial circumstances improve considerably, it doesn't change me. I'm still able to stay the same. You know, some of us feel the presence of God more when you know that after you finish, man, there's food at home. You know, you are not thinking of this one. You're not thinking, glory to God. When they are saying, God is good, your response will be strong. You believe God. Say, I know the God I serve. Will you be able to say that with that same confidence if, for example, it looks bleak. There's no assurance that you'll be able to get the money to do this and all of that. Well, Paul was telling us that seemingly that he had learned to live above circumstances. Now, remember, that's not right what we're talking about. We're saying that if we judge Apostle Paul by some of the way we look at life today, how would we rate him to be? If a brother comes to tell you that, man, I'm walking in faith. I'm a man of faith. And they say, how are you walking in faith? You say, well, I'm able to live above circumstances. Would that count for you as a definition of faith? You know, in Hebrews 11, the Bible told us different kinds of people. And it told us of those who shut the mouth of lions. By what? By faith. It told of those who received the dead back to life. By what? By faith. Say, by faith, Sarah herself received strength and did what? Conceived. By faith, this happened. By faith, they conquered nations. By faith, by faith. And then he continued and said, by faith, some died by faith. Do you follow? He said, some lived by faith. Some reversed the hand and the effect of death by faith. Some, they died by faith. You know how they used to do cause of death? Hebrews was saying cause of death, faith. And it was not supposedly going to be a, there are some people who say, sit down and see what killed him. No, it was not that. It was like, these are the heroes. Not gone too soon. Gone well. Cause of death, what? Faith. Maybe like cause of death, faith. No. My God, I can never, that's not. Of course, we're not glorifying death. There's a kind of death they died. There's a reason why they died. In fact, it's that kind of death that Balaam was looking for. It's not in what killed them. That's not the thing. It's not what killed them. It is why they died. It is why they died. So Balaam says, I want to die the death of the what? The righteous. You see, I want my end to be like theirs. So Balaam, who could peep into the spirit realm, was saying, these guys are so blessed. Oh my God. I wish I could be like them in death. Does that make sense normally? Today is about, I wish I could be like them in life, but I do not want to derail in spite of the temptation. So let's go back. I'm saying that while some received their dead by faith, while some shot the mouth of lions by faith, some died by faith. If our Bible, Hebrews continues, says some were sown asunder. By what? Faith. Says some walked destitute on the earth, of whom this world is not worthy of. You say, in fact, they say, we will not bother giving you their names. You guys don't really deserve to hear. You will hear it later. You will see it. But the world was not worthy of them. And cause of death, what? Faith. So I asked us, because we're going to talk about the conversation we have about with ourselves, what do you believe? That's basically what we're looking at. And I said, would you, given the things that you believe, the understanding that you have about the things of God, could you have ever used that same expression the way Paul used it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Could you have ever used it in that same way? Or it's just going to be one directional? Now, In Philippians, where we read, we're going to pay attention particularly to verse 10, 9 and 10. And 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may, that your sense, your ability to recognize the right things and put the proper value on them, things that are excellent." And why? It says, so first of all, in verse 9, that your love may abound in all knowledge and judgment. You know, sometimes we misconstrue the word judgment as though it has only one use. So when Jesus said, "Judge not," we think it's the same thing that is meant here when he says "in all judgment." That's not the same thing. Just because they use the same words, they don't mean the same thing. Learn to allow the scripture, the context of the scripture, explain the meaning of the words and the usage of the words. So there's a judgment that is a condemnation, that is a passing of a verdict. You are passing a verdict and say, "Now, this is a verdict I'm passing on you." Some days ago, a verdict was passed on someone who, you know, the issue made waves then about a lady who went for an interview and she ended up losing her life, and the verdict was passed on the person who was suspected of committing the crime. Just the day before yesterday, I think, a verdict was passed. That's judgment. A judgment has been passed. A verdict has been passed. But there's a judgment that talks about your ability to measure things, to judge, to discern, to give the proper weight to things. If I say I don't trust your judgment, I mean that I don't think that you are able to see things the way they really are. I don't think you have the capacity. Your appraisal of things does not align with reality. All right? We all have the way we see things. Your appraisal of things does not align with reality. You are seeing it as 6, whereas it's really 9. But you believe it's 6. And you are going to act on it. And that scripture was saying, "I pray that your love will abound in all knowledge and in all judgment, in your ability to discern, so that you'll be able to approve the things that are excellent." And we're going to look at it in the context of our faith, as we have already begun. So really, you know, we began by asking, what's the big deal about being a Christian? Is it not merely a label, just like every other person? Others have label. You have a label. What exactly are you in the faith for? For many people, our actions sometimes expose our hearts. All right? Our actions expose our heart. Sometimes this is mostly is best demonstrated in relationships, whereby you see a person misbehaving, let's say between a man and his wife, and so he doesn't show her affection. He doesn't properly regard her in public. He talks down on her. And then she now says, "You don't love me." Say, "Okay, wait." She now send text message, "I love you," and even do a voice note. With that, what do you think? Do you think she's going to say, "Oh, now you have corrected it all. Sorry, I was in doubt. But now that you have said I love you, now I know that you love me." No. In fact, you can be, and you know people who are manipulative in relationship, they know how to use their words, just that their action go contrary to it. So your actions is always a good measure to judge your intentions, your heart. Of course, there are once or twice where there might be exception, in that you do not properly, you're acting contrary to your deepest convictions, yeah. But generally, we can use your actions. So from many people's actions, one of the things it will appear God is that God is a very good service provider. And people trust that he is a good service provider, and so they come to him for the services that he offers. If you go further in the book of Philippians, where we're reading, Paul was speaking about one of such people. Maybe we'll take a look at that. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, from 18 and 19. He says, for many. In fact, I'll read from 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. We're reading Philippians 3, 17 to 19. And mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. The question you should ask whenever you read such a scripture is, what was the example? What was how Paul and his companion walked? And you don't even need to, first of all, go to the whole book of Acts. You should, good. But even when you begin to read from the beginning of this letter, which is chapter 1, you will see him talking about how they walked. But let's continue. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You would think he's going to tell you about terrorists, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You think he's going to tell you about people of other religions. They are enemies of the cross. But let's see. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? Who mind earthly things? The people you were talking about were not people who had the label unbelievers. See, when you tell people, say, look, follow my example, it's because there are people who look like us, who have the same title like us, but they are not real. Do you think I will ever meet you and say, I know there are many paper in this hall, but be careful, this is how to know a naira note. No. It is when it is cut in the same shape of a naira note, it has the same color, it looks on face value, it looks the same. When I say, hey, there are some fake notes, so maybe what you need to do to identify the real one, put it under an ultraviolet light, and then check out for this strand that is there. It is only when there's that similarity, when there's a possibility of being deceived, of making a mistake. You cannot just see a Bible and mistake it for money, just because both of them are made from paper, right? So when he was saying, look, be careful to follow the example that I and my companion have set, it's contrasting to people who seem to have the same title like they do, but he says there's a difference. These guys, their God is their what? Belly. They mind earthly things. It was Pastor Abraham who was speaking, I don't even know if it's yesterday or one of the word encounter. One of the word encounter, and said there are two kinds of wisdom. That some people might say, is it not three? You know, wisdom from above, maybe demonic wisdom, and then human wisdom. It's two kinds. Because James chapter 3, first of all, tells us that it's just two kinds. The one that is of the, it didn't say the, you know, we have this expression again in Christianese. Where if you want to really say something is devilish, you say from the pits of where? Hell. That's a lie from the pit. The Bible is saying, look, in the real sense of it, it's, that's a lie from this world. It's as bad. Why? It says the wisdom, this other wisdom is of the earth, is sensual, is devilish. Jesus said to Peter, when Peter was rebuking him, when he was telling him about his mission, and said, look, say, get behind me, Satan. You do not mind the things that are of God, but the things that are of hell, he says, the things that are what? Men. Now, it says they mind earthly things. Their God is their belly. They mind earthly things. It says, beware of them. It says, I warn you about them, even weeping. What's your evaluation of the things of God? I said many people view God as a service provider. So they want to use God as a means to further their own ends. God becomes a means to an end. And sadly, it even happens in what we call ministry. It happens in service. So people come and they are faithful to God because they are told if you are faithful to God, God will reward you. Say, God will reward you. So you cannot be faithful to God and he will not reward you. So sometimes when people say, it's time for them to settle down, they will first of all come and settle in church. I say, I know that if I do this in church, God is going to reward me. Is that what our faith is about? Is that what your faith is about? So how do we judge it? From your action, first of all, we'll look and we'll begin now to look at what the scripture says. So is God just a means to an end? Is he a service provider for you? I mean, God heals, doesn't he? He does. He does. In fact, two of the major things Jesus did in his earthly ministry was teaching and what? Healing. He does. Does God protect? He does. Does God show favor? He does. He does. But God, when you come to God as a service provider, and you want to work the system to get what you want, you will never fall into the definition of what the Bible teaches us about those who are the children of God, who are sons of God, about those who God can call his own. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, Titus chapter 2, you know, 11 tells us that for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. So you see that by the time he was doing all, grace of God appeared. He did not do it. One of the things he wanted to do was to purify unto what? Himself. A people zealous for good deeds. If you put that together with Ephesians chapter 2, where it tells us that we have been created, or amplified, we'll say recreated in Christ Jesus. And then in that same place, it told us that we are done for unto what purpose? For good works, which he had predetermined from the foundations of the earth. So God, the direction when God when we are redeemed, right? Part of what the redemption is supposed to do is not that it brought us out of the power of darkness and I said, roam free, be the best you can in the world. I've set you free. You know, we have that as a mantra. Say, I want to be the best I can be. I want to manifest myself, or I want to showcase my talent. What are some of those things? I want to die empty. I'm part of it. The issues are not the expressions, mind you. I want to die empty. Part of it is that every talent, every ability I have, I want to put them to use. Good and fine. But here's the thing, is that in our redemption, in our recreation, it had a Godward end in mind. Like, we were supposed to serve a purpose which was supposed to be for the master's use. We were supposed to serve a purpose which is supposed to further the agenda of God. It's supposed to be the plan of God. Our life is supposed to live with a Godward worldview. Like, well, it is where we are asking God, so what's your plan on this? So where do I fit into your plan? It is not that God has set us free so that we can roam free, but he has set us free. He has translated us into another kingdom. And like we were told yesterday again, that a kingdom is a, you know, refers to a space or a people where the rule of the monarch reigns what? Supreme, right? Where the rule of... But most times, what we seem to want is that we have been set free from the wicked monarchy of Satan so that we can become the lord of our own lives. So that when somebody says, no, this way, you don't see a thing. Say, no, don't come between me and my God. We know how we used to do with each other. It now appears that each person has a personal arrangement with God. Both of you have signed a non-disclosure. Both of you have signed a contract with specific, terms and conditions. So that we don't now have a common heritage where we can hold each other accountable. Is that you don't know how me and my God used to do. Please. Let's begin to see what the Bible tells us and how we must begin to, you know, reshape our minds first of all. So that peradventure the world throws this question. This question is not going to come verbally either. Whenever we get to that point, we'll have an answer. We'll have an answer. Because if you have the wrong understanding, you will measure your life by the wrong measures. You will not be able to approve the things that are excellent. So that when you want to say, is my life being meaningful? One of the things you will check will be your bank account. You check how your perfume smells compared to somebody else. You look at your shoe and look at your neighbors. You look at your goals, plans, and visions. And then you begin to use those to weigh whether your life has been meaningful. So What do we do about those things? Do we throw them away? Look, once we are able to adopt God's view about life, every other thing will fall into its proper place. Let me give you a good example. Jesus said to his disciples, or to the people listening to him at that time, he says, if you don't hate father, mother, and all of those, you cannot be my what? Disciple. You would think if you just take that out of his context, you think that Jesus hates families. Say, look, so if that's the case, Abba, you know, some people have rebelled against parents. I don't know whether it's that scripture. Of course, certainly it's not that scripture. Just because of the wickedness of their heart. But they have rebelled against parents' authority under the guise of, you know, being a Christian. But it's the same Jesus that spoke in Matthew. And he said to them, he was berating the religious leaders. I said, you guys have made the word of God of none effect because of your tradition. Which of the tradition? He said, God has said, honor your father and your mother and the other law, particularly honor your father and your mother. He said, and you guys have twisted it. How do you think they twisted it? By saying, no, mothers and fathers are not good. No, that's not what they did. They said, look, if you already, in displaying in honor to parents is that you give. Right? So he said, have a gift, or you're supposed to give your parents something. And you're not saying, no, it has been vowed to God, oh, not to myself, oh, not to the devil. See, it's been vowed to God. It's koban. He said, therefore, you are not to give it to your father and your mother. You can tell them, oh, sorry, what I wanted to give to you, I've already vowed it. Jesus said, no. You are making the word of God of none effect with this, your tradition. So Jesus was saying, the same Jesus who said something about, if you must be a disciple, you must hate father and mother, he's saying, look, you must honor your father and your mother. So how does it all line up in a way that is coherent? It's not that we pick and choose. When we pick and choose, we run into trouble. But when we first find order, everything falls into place. Hope you know that what we call cancerous cells are normal cells. Are cells. They're not like they are alien cells. Just that they grow beyond their proportion in those places, for example. Do you know that? It's normal cell. It's normal cell. But when it begins to grow beyond its proportion, or it begins to grow where it's not supposed to grow, we now give it that name what? It now causes a problem. All right. So let's begin now to look at that so that we can pray shortly. Romans chapter 8. You didn't come into the faith because you felt that you needed to escape something. You came into the faith because God had made a provision and he had a plan and a will for when you come into it, you are supposed to fit into what he has planned and designed. You did not make redemption available because of your fear or concerns. God made it available because of his plans. Romans chapter 8. I read from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. From whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son, of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So one of the things you will find out there is that those whom he foreknew, don't just get it, Mr. Just stay with me. We're not going into foreknew and all of that. But of course, you know God has all knowledge. So those who were, let me put it simply, those who were to become, who were going to become Christians, who were going to accept the salvation that God the Father has made available through his son, part of the plan that they had already made was that they were now going to become conformed, pressed, remolded, shaped into the mold and image of his dear son. So that you want to measure how effective your life is, take a mirror that has Jesus and use it to compare your life. Then you need to know Jesus. So if you come into that faith, for you to be able to have a right evaluation, you will not need to know Jesus. Say, who exactly, what's the image of his son? Who exactly is this son? What was he about? How can I, because by the time we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 again, so until we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ, unto the perfect man, Jesus becomes the measure. Our allegiance to Jesus becomes what you can use to judge whether your life is going in the right direction. If your allegiance begins to shake, I'm not talking about that the other part will be Satan. The other part could be you. You know, self-preservation could be part of it. It could be, and of course, most times it will just come in that name. The real person that will be there is Mammon, you know, the love for money. So he had a plan that when they come, so he had looked at it from the beginning, even before we were born. The Bible talks about Jesus as a lamb who was slain from when? The foundation of the world. So from that beginning, he had looked at it and said, when they come in by the door, of course, we know who the door is. When they come in by the door, this is what they are to become. And so he gives them, one of the things he gives them the spirit. So that they will have the ability. Of course, he changes our DNA. We become changed so that we have the ability to grow into his nature. So Jesus becomes that measure. So when we come into the faith, when we become Christians, and nobody becomes a Christian because he was born by Christian parents. If you are born by Christian parents, you are just born by Christian parents. Our faith is something that is not passed on. It's not hereditary. The label, people can label you anyhow they like. But that's not what makes you what you are. Bible tells us that the Lord knows those who are what? Who are his. It's not because you were born by Christian parents. You don't automatically, nobody is born a Christian from God's point of view. You know that if you have a word, a young boy who you want to go to a certain school, and you buy the uniform yourself, sew it, and it looks almost perfectly fitted. Somehow or the other, you're able to get a badge. I don't know if they still do badges. And you attach it to the uniform. You ask a neighbor who attends the school, and they give you all the information about the books. You buy the book, and that child goes in the morning. Do you think that child will pass the gate? I think so. They don't use particular. But is that child a student of that school? One day he will be found out. His name is not in the register. Right? He will be able to pass on as a student for a long time. In the university, sometimes people get rusticated. Other people might not know. They will continue in the school. And people will think that they are students. By the end of the day, they will find out that we are not all students. So, nobody gets born a Christian. People who become Christians, people who become believers, are people who have believed the gospel. People who have heard the gospel and confessed Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. The moment you confess Jesus as your Lord, it has implications. It means that Jesus will begin to call the shots in your life. And if Jesus begins to call the shots in your life, one of the ways he calls the shots is not that he will be giving you daily voice notes. The voice notes of Jesus, first of all, have been recorded for us. Where? In the Bible. You know, there are some Christians who want, they don't do anything except they hear maybe an external voice, a voice tell them to do this. But that person begins to shape in his life after what the word of the Lord, word of God, what teaches. That person is someone who is committed to knowing God and to obeying the Lord. Because he has a Lord. And many times in your quest to obey God, the world is not going to applaud you. In fact, if we go by scriptures, we should be able to be that. It should be that when the world is applauding you too much, or when the world is even applauding you, it should be a pointer for you to stop and reconsider your life. And say, this one that is there applauding me, are you sure I am doing it right? It doesn't mean that we go out of our way to be obnoxious. What we mean is that the world didn't like Jesus. If you are living like Jesus did, and if you are living like Jesus says we should, the world will not particularly share your point of view. They will not like your lifestyle. You know, the preacher yesterday told us, he says, if you will live the way the Bible talks, what will the world call? There's one word he used. They will call you a bigot. So you see this one, it's just narrow-minded. Now, you too, you now want to please the world. You now expand your mind. Say you want to. By the way, the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. The thing is that, by their definition, what the word simply does is that it changes labels. It just changes labels. It's not like even being a believer, we make your mind. No, it's just that they just change the label. So if they want to make you to conform to themselves, they will give you a label that the whole world frowns upon. So that you, if you are concerned so much about how you are viewed, you will now begin to say, let me shift a little bit so that I can be acceptable and accepted by them. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3, from verse 1 down, tells us, if you have been risen with Christ, set your affections on things where? Above, where Christ is, where? Seated at the right hand of God. Your worldview changes. And it doesn't change to what you think. You know, sometimes they will tell you that we all have different faces. How do they put it? Different faces. Those things to rhyme. Maybe we come from different places. We have different faces. You have different experience. A believer from Timbuktu and a believer from Ogaminana, if they meet really, there will be something similar, so obvious between the both of them, despite the fact that they come from very diverse cultures. That is why they can call themselves brothers. Our term of brethren is not just Christianese. It's not supposed to be Christianese. Say, Brother Emma, you two, you say, Sister Rachel. Yeah, these people are Christian. They are Christians. They use brother. There are people who also use brother, so. Some group cults, they call themselves brother, and they indeed are brothers. They share a fatherhood. All right? They share a fatherhood. See, when we come, why can it be that a Christian from diverse places with different culture can come, when you see them, you are going to see something similar? It's because when we come into Christ, we are not allowed to now determine and decide for ourselves what our operating world, simply adopt the worldview of Jesus. So we are operating from the same playbook. We are singing from the same songbook. We are marching to one single drummer. It's the one same person that is playing our beats. So I don't say, me, I know where I come from. So the way I practice my own faith might be different from yours. You don't have your own faith. We have one faith. We have one body of belief. And it's all encompassing. By that, I mean that it accommodates every aspect of your life such that a believer from Scotland who on festive occasion wear skirts. You know the one of their traditional clothes there, wear skirts. They play the bagpipe and they do all of that. And let's say a believer from sadly, even our natural culture is not supposed to be trousers per se. Let's say a believer from here who always it's not the content of their life will be so obvious. It will overshadow whether he likes wearing native with long sleeve, and whether this one likes wearing short sleeve. But they will have similar boundaries. They will have, because ultimately, what makes up our religion are not just merely sets of rules, but life. The life of Christ that we have, it will pour out in every aspect of our life. It will show forth in how we speak. It will show forth in how we dress. It will show forth in the things that we approve to be excellent. So that what we are talking about is not that we will all wear the same kind of clothes and talk. You know, there was a time that was the uniform for what? Believers. You wear tie, you tuck in, and all of that. But then, if you wear jeans, your faith will be in doubt. Some older senior brethren might call you, you know, just to find out whether you are backsliding, how is your spiritual life? Have you been praying? How was quiet time? Is there anything going on in your life? At one last, did the Lord speak to you? And all they're asking is because they want to know whether you are still what? in the faith. But that's not basically it. But you will see that these persons, whether the one that wore jeans or the one that wears native, by the time you put both of them in a position of trust, you will find both of them equally what? Trustworthy. When they tell you yes, you will find that both from both of them that their yes means what? What? Yes. Praise the Lord. So, God predestined that we be conformed to the image of his dear son. Part of what that means for you and I is that Jesus becomes the measure. And we don't allow changing circumstances. How do you live? How do you live a consistent life in a world that keeps on changing its value? The world keeps updating its value by the day. By the day. But the word of God remains true and eternally so. So, one of the things that a Christian, a believer, must aim to understand and to practice, to understand first of all, is that you have been called into a life where you are supposed to be an extension of the life of who? Christ. Is it 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From verse 11, my emphasis is 14 and 15. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us. Pay attention now, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So henceforth, they who live, how should they live? They should not live unto who? Themselves, but unto the one who died and rose again for them. That's one of the things. We no longer live unto ourselves. See, if you are under the active lordship of a person, you will know. So it will be easy for you to dismiss the claim that you are just an accident of statistics. Is it not because you were born there? You will know the dealings that you have had with Jesus. And those will be evidences for you. Say, no, I know that I am into a life. I know the one I'm working with, the one I am working for. I love the description that Apostle Paul used. He says, the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. He was in active service. And he knew that he was the possession of God. It meant that his life was going to be defined by what his possessor demands. His life was going to be shaped by the will of his possessor. You know, sometimes we have made the will of God. Sometimes when we use certain phrases a lot of time, and using the phrases are not bad in themselves, are not even bad. But sometimes the phrases take a life of their own. So, the will of God. There was a time it was even being applied, especially among young believers. There was a time for it became about marriage. So, have you found the will of God for your life? And what they are talking is about, have you found the sister? So, they say, have you found the will of God? So, the will of God can sometimes, the phrase or the word or the sentence, will of God, can take up a life of his own. But really, what we're talking is about what this person wills to do. So in your own life, what he wills to do with your life, how he desires, how he plans, So Paul says, look, I recognize that if you want to give me a label, I am a servant of this God, and I am his possession. I belong to him. What he wants with my life is what my life is, the direction my life must follow. So when God sent Ananias to Paul, he said, you are going to pray for him. He's praying, and he has seen you in a vision come to him. You are going to go and pray for him and lay hands on him, receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you must tell him the things he must suffer. For what? For my sake. So, how do we therefore approve the things that are excellent? It's simple. We are not going to look particularly at at that point, you are not depending on your own thoughts. You are not depending on how well you have thought it through, right? You are simply depending. What does God say is what? Excellent. What does God say? What is God's view about this? So you are not weighing it now. You are not bringing statistics and data and plotting the graph. Say, if I take this particular job in this place, it's going to bring this. If I take this one, it comes down to this at that point. So what is God's will here? That which is God's will becomes the excellent, regardless station. And that means that sometimes what expressly is God's will not be convenient for you. It will not become. Do you think all of the things that the apostles and even Jesus did was convenient for them? Do you think it was about convenience, a journey of convenience for them? At least we can look at Jesus and be sure that it wasn't. Do you think the cross was convenient for Jesus? Do you think the cross was convenient for Jesus? Do you think it was convenient for Jesus? How can you be sure? Is it because I'm saying it? Do we have any evidence from Scripture to show that it was not convenient to his flesh, or it was not convenient to him physically? Do we have any Scripture that can at all show us that? What, for example? So yes, like he said, so we find that Jesus prayed, and from the content of his prayer, we could learn a lot. He says, Lord, if you can, please, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but your will. Nobody said it's going to be, it's not just going to be one convenient journey. Say, oh, glory, every day I'm walking in cloud nine. Is that you will? You know, Philippians 4, chapter 3, verse 19 says they glory in their shame, those other people. For us, sometimes we glory even in our suffering when it is suffering for what? Jesus. We glory in it. He said, count it all what? Joy. And the persons who wrote it to us, one of them was Apostle Peter, who also made that count it all joy. He counted it joy practically when they were flogged. So they said, don't preach in this name again. And they said, he said, sirs, you consider it. How can we do it? We have two options. We can either obey man, and we love to obey authority. But we have another higher authority, and it's God. You consider it. If you were in our shoes, what will you do? You know, they didn't give the answer. They said it in a way that meant that it is obvious to you now. You know. Should we rather obey man or God? Did those people answer? There was no answer now. So by the time they still went ahead, when they brought them back, they flogged them. And by the way, do you think that miraculously, as they were flogging them, God imparted odeshi to their backs, so that as he did, bye, nothing, glory, the blast on, caliber, bah, caliber, bah. I don't know about the apostles, but I know about Jesus. When they flogged, you think it didn't pain him? He was like, no, I'm in realms of glory. I've transcended this level. Pain, it cannot come to. It pained him. They slapped Paul from the back. It so pained him that he spoke out against the high priest. They said, sir, that's the high priest. Sorry. I didn't remember you were the high priest. Bah! Have you ever been slapped from the back? It's worse. If you have been slapped from the front, you can flinch. You know what you flinch? You tighten your muscle. Just like if something is coming from the front, your eyes will blink. It's just natural reflex. From the back, you will not flinch. You will, it will, you, it. See, blows that come to you unexpectedly will have the most impact on you. It pained Jesus. That's what I'm saying. God did not impart audacity to him. It pained him. It pleased God to do what? Bruise him. Isaiah chapter 53. Please God to bruise him. Yes, but that scripture didn't end. It said he will see the desires of his heart. That is it. That's what shapes our worldview. It's not only the time when we walk in cloud nine. So those disciples came back and said, glory to God. Demons were being cast out in your name. So don't worry, don't worry. That's not the only thing you're rejoicing. These same disciples were the ones who also had to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So what has shaped their worldview is not sadomasochism. You know, there are people who delight in bad things, or is it what's the other one? People who delight in pain, they don't care. You know, pain gives them pleasure. There are people, it's an anomaly. It's not, we're not preaching that. We're saying that they are, and what we are saying, you can be evidenced even in life and nature, and I'll show you how. We're saying that that person will count it all joy. It's about the counting. Because he has come to know that my life is about serving God, if I have to go through an inconvenience and pain for the Lord, it is counted as joy. It is not that the beating is joyful. The Bible did not say beating is joyful. This beating for the sake of Jesus will be joy. As they are beating you, just be laughing. It will just tickle your fancy. Your sense of humor will be activated. Say, it didn't say it will be joy, but it said, do what? Count it all joy. Likewise, when parents make sacrifices for children, it's not because of joy. Sleep deprivation is real. Sometimes our parents have literally cried over us. It didn't diminish their love and willingness to sacrifice for us still. But they counted it all what? Joy. They counted it all joy. Not because those things were joyful. You think when a mother has to keep awake for the sake of her child, having to feed that child over the night, that as she's feeding it, one joy will just be flowing in from her. Sometimes they feel like, ah, God, can't somebody just take this child away from me for a bit? Let me catch a little bit of sleep. But tomorrow, she's still going to do it again. Next tomorrow, she's still going to do it again. Why? She has counted this is worthy of the sacrifice. Count it what? All joy. And I said, what will lead you to that end in this thing? So what, we cannot begin to exhaust every single one of them. I said, this one. I said, the best thing is to come in with an understanding that my life is going to meet the will of God. That's what my life is shaped to be. So what do I find out? What is God's will here? If God's will is that they are going to flog you, the options are they are going to flog you if you preach, or you can just, you know, be understanding and don't preach in this name, and they won't flog you. The question is not, do I like pain? The question becomes, what is God's will here? What is God's will here? So you hear all kinds of things on social media. People have all kinds of opinion. So your life is not going to be shaped. Your life is not a democracy. You now say, okay, people online, hi fam or hi friends. You know, I'm thinking about something now. There's this other lady. Well, she goes to church. You know, she speaks in tongues. And there's this other one. She's in choir. Yeah, she loves the Lord and all of that. Now, these are the days. What do you think? Which one do you think I should go for? And then they'll now say, go for this, go for this. You'll now go and say, okay, the highest votes is the one that we go for. That's your life. Your life. There's one vote in your life. And it's not your vote. And it's the vote of God. And you find it, what? In scripture. And as you walk with him, he will continually begin to let you know what his will for specific situations are. But they are expressly things that he has shown us in his word that we know about his will. So what is God's will here? It's a question that every believer should be able to ask. And to begin to wrap this up, what we are saying this morning is that when you are called a Christian, it is not a mere label. The word Christian can be used as a label by people. But for you, it shouldn't be a mere label. And how do you know if it's not a mere label? You'll be in active, there's an active lordship of Jesus over your life. And I said, if that lordship exists, you will know. Because all his demands are not going to be sweeting you. They're not all going to be like butterflies in your stomach. You know, like, oh, the Lord just spoke to me. It's like butterfly in my stomach. I don't even know what to do. I'm just feeling so. Sometimes we speak to you and you say, no, Lord, speak again. If it's you, please, say it again. Sometimes it will not just be that he spoke. He has spoken. You will see it in the word. You know what to do. Say, God. Some of it will be tough. But yet, because you are actively under the authority of Jesus, you know what to do. And you have a track record of doing it. It will not be difficult for you to answer that question, therefore, if the word says, what makes you think that you have something real? What you have is just because accidentally statistics has made you predisposed to be in church. Your reality of the faith will transcend just about the fact that you are counting attendance. And by the way, so that there will be no occasion or opportunity for misunderstanding, Christians go to what? Church. Christians do these things. They come to church. They are active. They give. They are dedicated. But they don't do it because they are trying to get the services of a service provider. They do it because, as Paul says, woe is me. For some of it is about woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For some of it is because I know that this is how I grow. How many of us eat because there's a commandment in our home saying you will eat? So you know that as a Christian, if I will grow, I will eat. And again, if I must do the will of the Lord, I must know his will. I must understand it. I'll say this one more time, we'll begin to pray. If you are actively under the lordship of Jesus, you will know. Paul said, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the mark of Christ. What do you think those marks were? You think they were just hypothetical marks? Can we be on our feet this afternoon? God has a will. And this faith that he has called us into is not one in which you have been called into so that you can express yourself. See, now that I am here, let me show myself. God's will must reign supreme for those who say they are his. If you are struggling with following God's will, then one of the things you must do is stay with the word until you come to trust that God's will for you is good. God's will for you is good. And by that, you must not be the one defining what good is. All your definitions must come from God. Jesus said to him, why do you say good, master? I said, why do you call me good? It's only God is good. Jesus was saying to them, call me if you want to give me one attribute and deny me the other. You either acknowledge I'm God or you keep short. Because only God is good. Don't tell me good teacher just because you want to get it. You want to find my mouth. Because really, that's what that man was trying to do. See, do you acknowledge really that I'm good, or you are just trying to give me one attribute? People say, I know my God, Jehovah Jireh, because he provides. God does indeed provide. But do you know him as a Lord in your life? They have an active experience of walking with him, of walking in obedience. As you are walking with him, sometimes you will stumble and he will still tell you, this is the way up. This is the way up. Come up. Seven times the righteous man falls, but he gets up again. Come up. Stand up. Let's continue on this journey. When you are going contrary to his will, there will be a voice, an evidence, a testimony in your heart that tells you, bro, all is not well. If you are living in iniquity, you are living in sin, And yet you are able to come to church and lift up holy hands. Ah, there's a problem. No, what I mean is that it doesn't matter to you. You will lift up hands, blow tongues, and then you just go back, switch back. We're not talking about you fellow. We're talking about that's your lifestyle. Then there's a problem. The will of the master is not in force in your life, if that's how you do. But tonight, this afternoon, this hour, can we just begin to talk to the Lord? Can we say to the Lord, it is your will that I want to do. It is your will that I want to do. Do you realize that you bring the sacrifice to the altar? You don't determine how it is shared. Do you realize that? If you go to the book of Leviticus, God determines how it will be shared. Is it not your sacrifice? Who brought it to the altar? You did. But God said, once it has come to the altar, it is no longer yours. I determine which part will go here, which one will go here, which one will go here. You don't determine. Say, no. Don't kill it like that. Okay, just preserve the liver for me. You don't do that. God determines it. Yours is to bring it to the altar. I say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Once you have presented it, it is His to administer how that body will be used. How you will be used as a sacrifice is the prerogative of God. It's no longer your prerogative. He said to Ananias, he said, while it was yet in your possession, was it not yours to dispense? The moment you presented it, it was no longer yours. How dare you? And God said, you are robbing me. Did they take gun to heaven and say, God, give me your money or your life? But he said, now, once you have said, I'm bringing this, what you ought to do is what you ought to do. When it comes to God, the prerogative is now God's. Yours, present. What do you present? How do you present? God will. For us, all of us are His. Not just what we have. Bible says about the Macedonians, they first gave themselves and then they also give. And Bible says about Abel. Abel, first of all, was accepted, and God accepted Abel and his gift. Abel and his gift. Brethren, it's time for us to become deaf to the influences around us, seeking to shape us into the mold of the world. And for us to become sensitive, actively sensitive, to the voice of our Lord and Savior. And His will for us is good. He has a yoke. Because He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It didn't end there. He said, take my yoke upon yourself. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. My yoke. He still has a yoke. Jesus has a yoke. He has a burden. But He said, look, it's light. It's light because He gave you the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you carry it. But you will still carry it. You will still carry it. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take this time to just talk to the Lord. Take this time to just talk to the Lord. Can you reaffirm to the Lord and say, Lord, I am done running the show. I don't want to give you one aspect. We have compartmentalized our lives and say, Lord, take charge of my Sundays and Wednesdays. Take charge of my church period. But you see, from Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, let me handle it. Can we just do away with that and say, Lord, I want to submit completely to your will and to walk in the light of your will. I want to be able to share your perspective. I want to be able to run according to your vision. I want your will to be paramount in my life. I want your prerogative to reign in my life. I want to be someone who is like that supposed unprofitable servant. They say when they have come back, they will prepare the meal for their master. And after he has eaten and drunk, then they will say to him, we have not even done anything. We have merely done our duty. I want to be someone who you can count upon and say, I have a son here. I have someone I can depend on. Someone who will do my will. Who will carry out all my purposes. Like God said about David, I found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will, who will carry out all my purposes. In the name of Jesus, Sadela brada da 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 bos, libra da 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 das, jabra de gada brada ya da 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 das, In the labra kosha brade gabrade yada da da das. In bala brada yaga da brade yada da 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 das. Marabade gadora de yadas. Ah, don't call him good if you will not call him God. Don't call him good if you will not call him God. He's saying to you, I am either God or I am not. I am either God. And if I'm God, then treat me like one. Then treat me like one. He said to them in Malachi, he said, if I'm your father, where is my honor? He said, a son honors his father. If I am your father, where is my honor? 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 So that you will not begin to measure your life. Those that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. You can seemingly not be so known, and yet you are walking in the will of God. You don't need to take the center stage for you to know that, yes, I'm being effective for Jesus. I'm being effective. Bible says, in that city, there was a disciple named Ananias. He didn't have a big title. He was not an apostle named Ananias. He was not a bishop named Ananias. There was a disciple named Ananias. And while he was praying, God came, showed him in a vision, Saul. He was praying and God came to him. Because God said, this one, I can tell him, put yourself in Ananias' shoe. Saul was a man who came to Damascus, not on tourism. He came to take men bound to Jerusalem under the order of the high priest. There's no evidence to Ananias that Saul had changed. There's no evidence. Nothing. You know it because you have read Acts chapter 9. You have read it to the end. Ananias did not read Acts chapter 9. Ananias knew Saul was coming. This man that was there, they put a cloth under his feet when Stephen died, and now he's here to take us. And God came to him and said, go and meet that man who wants to kill you. And then he says, Lord, don't you know this? God said, don't worry, he's praying now, just go. And Ananias went. Not because he had read Acts chapter 9, but because his master said what? Go. And that's why Ananias went. Because he said, go. And he said, go. And he said, go. Lay brade shada brada da 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 da. In the lebra konde lebra hada yada das. Some people want to hear God at very critical points of their lives. You want to hear God at critical points? Hear God every day. And we are not just talking about dreams and visions. We are saying hear him in his word. You know, when one of the times when the heavens opened and the voices came and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the Son has spoken. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 and 2. He said, in the past days, God spoke to us through the prophets and the apostles. But in these days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The Son has spoken. Are you hearing him? In his word, are you hearing him? Is this your manual for living? The Son has spoken. Do you hear him? The Son has spoken. But do you hear him? You want to hear God at critical junctions. Hear God every day from the things that his Son has spoken. From the things that his Son has spoken. Be an embodiment of a person who carries out the will of God. And when you are seeing that, Lord, this one looks hard, just ask him for help. He's a very present help. For you, that point is a time of trouble. The time when you are unable to obey God is a time of trouble. Trouble is not only when you're in financial need. That's not the only time of trouble. Trouble is not only when your life is in danger. Trouble is also when you cannot obey God. You know God's word has said this. And you know that you are struggling. You cannot. Call unto him in the time of trouble. He will answer. Oh, one of the things I was taught in church was that the thing about the liberty of the spirit. He said, don't only think of the liberty of the spirit when you can only maybe you can pray in tongues. Liberty of the spirit includes the liberty to obey the voice of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has said this. I can obey. You are free if you can obey the Spirit. You are not only free if you can blast it off. By all means, pray in tongues. But that's not the only mark of freedom and liberty in the spirit. You are able to obey the Holy Ghost. You are able to obey the Son. Because the Son and the Spirit agree in one. You are able to obey the Son. You have the liberty of the Spirit. You have the liberty of the Spirit. Lord, we don't want to have our own ideas of, you know, of how to be relevant in your work. We simply want to fall in line. That's